A prayer as we turn to the Word of God together. Our Father God, as we have meditated on the suffering of your Son and his death on our behalf, so we turn again to your Word and ask you to burn upon our consciousness the reality of the cross and the implications of the cross for our lives. Help us, each one, now as we look into your Word, to open our minds and hearts afresh to your truth. And would you, by your Spirit, take the truth of your Word and write it on our hearts in the deepest possible way, that we might be men and women marked by the cross, gripped by the cross, whose lives live out all its implications in this year ahead and in all the years ahead into eternity. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to me. Help me to worthily speak this wonderful message. And help us all to listen, to believe, and to obey. For we ask in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The results of the cross is our subject this morning, and its implications for our lives. And I want to look at four passages of Scripture which spell out four great implications of the cross, four great results of the cross as we seek to live in the light of it. I'm going to try and look at the first three passages very briefly, so forgive me for that. You can go back later and dig into them in depth, and then to dwell at a little bit greater length on the last passage. The first passage is Mark 8:31-35. Mark 8:31-5. Living in the light of the cross means dying to self. Now this is the parallel passage in Mark 8:31-35, of our theme verse, Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Mark 8, we read the context of this. Mark 8:31. And then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Matthew tells us that Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, this must never happen to you." I wonder what we would have done if we'd been in Peter's place. Would we have said the same thing? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, If anyone would come after me, she must deny himself, herself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Living in the light of the cross means dying to self. if you and I in this year ahead are going to live in the light of the cross, if we're going to live in the light of the cross in the years ahead of our lives, we can expect that it will involve our own personal Gethsemanes. Times of costly, deep and agonizing surrender and obedience. As we die to ourselves and what we want, and we embrace suffering even for the cross, for the Christ. And in those situations, often you will find, as I have found and will find, I'm sure, in the future, that those who love us as Peter loved Jesus counsel us to draw back from the cross. I have found helpful over the years and challenging this poem of Amy Carmichael's. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear you hailed as mighty in the land. I hear them hail your bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? But as the master shall the servant be, and wounded are the feet that follow me. But yours are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? Living in the light of the cross means dying to self. Secondly, living in the light of the cross means living a life of self-giving love for others. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Excuse me. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the world talks a lot about love. At least probably 90% of the pop songs we listen to and the films we watch are about love, about relationships. And I would guess that perhaps the greatest felt need of all of our lives is to be involved in a deep loving relationship or relationships. And yet, our world is bankrupt in its ability to show us how to love. And many of us in this room come from broken homes and have lives that are damaged and wounded by broken relationships because we fail to understand love and what it means to love. The cross is where we go to learn what it means to love. This is love, says John. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we need to drink deeply at the cross to understand as deeply as we possibly can what the cross means and what the cross is, in order for the miracle of love to happen in our hearts and lives. Nothing you can do for your future relationships, for your future life partner, for your family, nothing is as important as for you to learn to love at the cross. For the cross stands at the heart of all truly loving relationships. It is at the cross that we learn what it means to love in truth. It's because we live in a fallen world and we're all sinful people. And whoever God gives you as a life partner will be a sinful person. And they will find in you also a sinful person. And without the cross at the heart of that relationship, it will not work and last in the way that God intends it to. We all know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But do you know 1 John 3:16? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. To live in the light of the cross means living a life of self-giving love. Thirdly, living in the light of the cross means being ambassadors of Christ's love to those who don't know him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21 is the passage, or is it one of the passages which teaches this truth? For those of you who are taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. Let me read this great passage to you again. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us." I understand that the word compels there is the word that's used for driving a Roman chariot. Those of you who've seen the film Ben-Hur and that great chariot race, and also witness the depiction of the suffering of Jesus on the cross in that film, as we saw here from another film. Paul says, "The love of Christ compels me, urges me forward, constraining me, holding me to one purpose. Because," he says, "we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So he says, and this is an interesting, I don't find many people know verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. And yet I think it's a very important verse. Most of us know verse 17, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know that verse? But it's in the context of verse 16 and verse 18. Look at verse 16. "So from now on," so because of the death of Christ, because of the cross of Christ, because we're convinced that Jesus died for all and that we're to live for him, he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Our way of looking at people is transformed." If you really believe the cross, if you really believe that Jesus died for all, it changes, Paul says, the way you look at people. You see people as objects of the love of God, as the purpose for the death of Christ. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." The old and the new that it's talking about here in this specific context is the old way of looking at people and the new way of looking at people. the cross, as we are drawn to the cross, the cross has a way of drawing us in and turning us around so that we begin to see the world from the cross. So that we look at people, as it were, as Jesus looked at them from the cross. This is what this passage is teaching. All this, says Paul, is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now this is an incredible passage, a great passage. We could spend the rest of the morning on that, but I've got another great passage to come. But I want to just make this point that in my own experience, one of the hardest things for me in my Christian life is the challenge of being an ambassador for Christ. The struggle that I have to reach out with the gospel to others. This was a big struggle for me when I first came to Christ as a young Christian. The challenge of witnessing to my friends and taking the love of Christ to my friends. And I remember very clearly when I began to sense that God was calling me to join Navigator staff, the thing I was panicked about was this means I'm going to have to go out on campuses and go into places and risk myself in seeking to bring the message of God's love and to carry forward the ministry of reconciliation. I'm a very shy and introverted person. I like to have my adventures in books. And God sent me to Nigeria. Can you believe that? But do you know what's held me over the years? It's this truth. It's not the love of adventure. I didn't go to Poland in November and nearly freeze to death because I like adventures. I got quite a thrilling enough adventure going to see The Lord of the Rings, Part 1. That was all the adventure I need for a year or two until the next one comes out. But because I believe in the cross of Christ, because I am overwhelmed with the knowledge that Christ died for me, and because I believe he died for a lost world, I long to see others drawn into the experience of his love. And he can do this for you too. He can make you an ambassador and an instrument of his love in the lives of those around you as you drink deeply at the cross. As you are able to say with Paul, I'm convinced that one died for all. And the love of Christ controls me. The depth of our convictions about the cross are what show up in our lives. In the way we live, in our dying to self, in our love for others, and in our partnership with Christ in being his ambassadors into a lost world. And fourthly then, living in the light of the cross means living with confidence in our relationship with God and with intimacy with him. Living in the light of the cross means living with confidence and intimacy in our relationship with God. And we're going to take the last sort of 20 minutes, or however long I've got, about 20 minutes, and just look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 25 with me. This is the fourth passage I'd like us to look at. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This is, in a way, a summary passage of the previous chapters in the book of Hebrews, in which the writer has been using the Old Testament tabernacle and priesthood and sacrifices to help his readers to understand the meaning, the results, the implications of the cross of Christ. And in these verses, in chapter 10, verse 19 to 25, he makes the switch from summarizing his teaching about the results of the cross into the implications of that for our lives. And those implications spill on into the rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11, chapter 12 and chapter 13. So it's a crucial summary passage. Therefore, brothers, he says, Hebrews 10:19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. First, I just want you to notice something about the structure of this passage. The structure of the passage, what the writer is saying is, he says, therefore, since, and he says something, and since, and he says something else, let us do this, and let us do that, and let us do this, and let us do that, and let... It's two senses and five lettuces. And it helps to recognize that kind of thing as we study the scripture, to see the structure of the language, so that we get an insight into what the writer is saying. He's giving two reasons that flow out of the cross, two results of the cross, in his two senses. Since there's a new and living way, and since we have a great high priest, and then he gives five implications. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. Let us encourage one another. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. Let us not stop meeting together. Two senses and five lettuces. And I think, just to make a comment here before we look into the detail, this is God's way of working in our lives. He gives us reasons for doing things. And it's what we believe and are convinced of concerning the truth that shows in the way we live. It's how deeply these truths about the cross, how deeply we grasp them and they grip us, that will impact the way we live. If we haven't really understood the therefores and the senses, we're not going to do the lettuces. Does that make sense? And that's a really important truth to understand, especially as you try and help others. Don't try and twist people's arms into the lettuces without them deeply understanding and believing the senses. Does that make sense? You look at the letter of Romans. chapters 1 to 11 of the book of Romans is all synthesis. It's all reasons. It's all things that are ministering to what we believe and understand about our relationship with God. And it's not until chapter 12, verse 1 that Paul begins to embark on the application. I don't want to speak against my wife, who has a wonderful ministry in my life constantly, but Chris is always pressing me in messages like this: Mike, make sure you get to the application, the application, the application. And I think that's absolutely right, because of course these things, unless they impact the way we live. But I'm constantly saying to her, yes, darling, I know that's true. We've got to get to the application. But unless people really understand and believe these great truths, their applications are going to be short-lived. They may do something this week, but they're not going to be doing things the rest of their lives unless they really understand that Jesus actually did die for them. And in dying for them, he opened a way for them into the holiest place in heaven itself. Because it's what we deeply believe and know to be true that determines the way we live. And let me make another little aside about ministering in a postmodern context, as some of us were talking about the other evening. The postmodern way of thinking about life is absolutes and certainty and a truth. These are strange concepts. But we mustn't slip away as believers from the fact that we need to believe deeply the things that God has revealed about himself. And we need others to believe that. I think the challenge of ministering in a postmodern context rather than a modern context is that we realize, rightly realize, that the way people come to conviction, to confidence, to assurance, to faith, is not through rational argument necessarily, but through a whole range of ways in which God impacts our lives, through relationships and love and experience and prayer, as well as through his word. Well, with that little aside, let me press on into the content of this passage. First, the two senses. The first sense, in verse 19 and 20, the new and living way into the presence of God. The result of the cross is a new and living way into the presence of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, through his body. The writer of Hebrews has been using the example of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood of the Old Testament to help explain what Christ was doing at the cross. Look at Hebrews 9 from verse 6. He's been talking about Moses building the tabernacle in the desert according to the pattern that God gave him on the mountain. And he says then, verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins of the people, and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered by those Old Testament priests were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Picking up in verse 11, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And in verse 24 to 26 of chapter 9, again, the same repeated ideas for Christ, verse 24, did not enter a man-made sanctuary. That was only a copy of the true one. But he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the picture. This, and you can go back, and those of you who've read Hebrews and those of you who haven't, go back and look and think about how the Old Testament sacrifices help us to understand. The temple curtain, the curtain that hid the holy place, that protected it from sinful man, at the cross, remember, Matthew tells us it was torn in two, symbolizing an open way into the holy place, made by Jesus, the high priest, who went with his own blood shed on Calvary to satisfy the wrath of God and the love of God and the justice and righteousness of God, and to atone and make propitiation for our sin. If you have truly accepted by faith the death of Jesus on your behalf, if you have, as it were, laid your hands on the head of the perfect Lamb of God and confessed your sin over him, laying, releasing your sin and your guilt and your unworthiness onto him, and you have watched him as die in your place for your sin, if this is true for you and for me, then the way is open for you into the holy presence of God always. There will never be a time in your life, whatever happens to you, whatever foolishness you get into, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, there will never be a time in your life when the way into the holy presence of God is not open to you to receive all the help and all the forgiveness and all the grace and all the love of God to help you in whatever your need is. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He opened a way for us into the presence of God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, let us draw near. So the first great sense is the new and living way. The second great sense is the great priest. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. This is a second great theme of Hebrews. That Jesus, through his incarnation, through his taking of a human body, and by taking that body for us to the cross and shedding his own blood, and then by rising again to conquer death and ascending to the right hand of God in heaven, he has become our high priest. We don't need any other priest. We don't need anyone else to mediate for us our relationship with God. He is the bridge builder. The Latin word for priest is pontifex, literally bridge maker. And that's what Jesus is for us. He's our priest. He's the one who brings us to God. Hebrews 2. Since the children, this is verse 14 of Hebrews 2, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 17 and 18, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And 7, 24 and 25. There have been many of these priests, like the human priests of the Old Testament. Since death prevented them from continuing in office, there had to be many of them. But Jesus, because he lives forever, has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In chapter 10, 11 to 14, the passage just before the one we've been studying, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When I sit down at the end of this message, besides you all breathing a sigh of relief, especially those who are responsible for the timekeeping, you'll know I finished. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished, he cried from the cross. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We have a great high priest in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, is the one who died for you and me on the cross of Calvary. He entered heaven with his own blood to make atonement, and he stands there and is there to this day in the presence of God as your priest, your own bridge builder between you and God. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his palms. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied. to look on him and pardon me. There's a new and living way, brothers and sisters, into the presence of God that will always be open for you if you are sincerely trusting Christ's death for you on the cross. There is a high priest standing at the right hand of God, interceding for you constantly. Your representative, your advocate in heaven. Draw near, brothers and sisters. Let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and enjoy the blood-bought privilege of our relationship and intimacy with God. Let's not neglect him. Let's not neglect the intimacy of our relationship with him. Let's draw near to him. Let's take hold of his love and his grace to enable us to live as we need to live in the light of the cross. And let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let's stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Well, let's pause for prayer.